You may be seated. And let's turn to John chapter 14. Just previous to this chapter, Jesus has talked about betrayal. Most immediately before this chapter, Jesus tells Peter that he will deny him three times before the morning comes. And so, in light of that and several other things which I'll mention in a moment, Jesus begins with these words, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Let's hear God's word this morning from John 14. "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father." Rise, let us go from here.
May God bless his word to us.
Well, as I mentioned before I read, the disciples have a lot of reasons to be troubled, grieved, distressed. If you can, try to put yourself in their shoes for a moment. Here they are on in the last night before Jesus is crucified. He's spoken to them before that he will die. They certainly know about the pressure that is bearing down on him from the authorities in Jerusalem. He has talked just recently about a betrayal from among them. Even Peter is publicly called out in a way. And he says, I'm leaving. I'm going. Even if that didn't mean his death, it would still be extremely distressing. Why? Well, imagine that you had experienced what the disciples had experienced, that you had witnessed the glory of God coming into the world in human flesh. Imagine that the long-promised and coming Messiah is now here. Imagine that you have given up friends and family and livelihoods to follow him because you believe, or you've come to believe, that he is from the Father, that the Father is in him, that he is in the Father, that he is the Messiah, the Christ, the promised one. You've willingly put yourself against the rulers and authorities of your community by being in connection with him. And now he tells you that he's going to leave you, and that where he's going, you cannot follow. You've done everything you can to follow him. He said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Follow me. And the disciples went and followed. This is how the book of John begins. With this call, these calls to the disciples to follow him. And now he's saying, you can't follow me where I'm going. But I thought that was the whole point, Jesus. That's what I've been doing the last 3 years, is following you, giving my life for you. And now on top of all of that, he not only says you cannot follow him, but he says you won't follow him. That you will betray him, that you will leave him. And while this distress is troubling, not the distress of Jesus leaving, the promise of your own faithfulness should certainly be distressing as well. Imagine being Peter. I will go with you to the very end. No, you won't. I promise you that before the morning comes, you will deny me 3 times, before the rooster crows, he says. What does that say about our hearts? There's a lot to be distressed about here. There's a lot to be troubled about. Even, we might say, legitimate things. And yet, Jesus says to us and to the disciples there, let not your hearts be troubled. He understands the weightiness of the things he's saying and the impact that this is having on his disciples, even justified in many ways. And yet, nevertheless, he has things to tell them. He wants them to know certain things that they might have peace. That's how this chapter begins and ends. Let not your hearts be troubled. Don't be overwhelmed by the things that I am saying. And then at the end, in verse 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. So in this chapter, Jesus gives to his disciples a message intended to calm their hearts, intended to encourage them, intended to speak to them in the midst of their distress. Now, maybe they won't experience that encouragement right away. In fact, that seems likely because Jesus promises them a helper, a spirit who will come later and remind them of the things that have been said. It seems that in some way, maybe the things that he is saying now are going to pay the greatest dividends, not at the moment, but later. Nevertheless, these spiritual words, these seeds that are planted, because they are planted by the Lord and intended for these things, they will grow. They will produce fruit. And not only peace, which he gives to them, but other things too. As we see throughout the Acts of the Apostles, that second half of the Gospel of Luke, zeal, boldness, confidence, and amazing amounts of hope. Hope in heaven, peace and joy in the things of this world. Now, this message is, of course, not only for the disciples, but also for us, because we are very much in the same situation, in that the Lord is not here. He left this world, and he's still not here. The same kind of troubles that they would experience are troubles that we do experience. To try to and want to follow the Lord and yet have him not here in the flesh with us was a challenging thing for them, and it's a challenging thing for us. And there's all kinds of ways that people try to overcome that challenge, but often ways that are not good. It is the essence of human life. It is what we were made for, to be in the presence of God, to know him and to be unified with him, to be intimate with him, connected, not at war, but at peace. This is what God made us for. We were made in his image as his children. You think about back in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve walking, the Lord walking with them, God dwelling with his people. This is what we want. We want to be with the Father. Jesus tells us, I am the way to the Father. You must understand me and know me to know him. So how does Jesus comfort us? How does Jesus comfort the disciples and give us this peace? What is the powerful message? It's simply this, that even though Jesus is absent in the body, he is still present with us in the Holy Spirit. He is still active in this world, doing particular things right now in a mission that will not only continue on, but expand and come to a glorious conclusion. So I want to think with you this morning and pay close attention to what Jesus says about this mission in the present, the promises of the age to come, and the foundation on which all this stands. And my hope is that in hearing these things, you too will find the peace of the Lord. First, what is Jesus doing in the present? What does he promise to do? Well, Jesus is saying that they cannot follow him in a particular way, and yet, in another way, they do are able to continue following them, because he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. This is how we come to Jesus. He also tells us that he is sending someone, the Spirit, a helper. One translator translates this as a true friend, that the Holy Spirit is a true friend. And I liked that translation as well. His reasoning for it is, you know, who is the one who comes in when you're sort of sick and you're having a really hard time, who is the one who comes and helps you in that moment? We would say a true friend. And that is what the Holy Spirit here is, to give to us love, knowledge, assistance, help, all kinds of things. Jesus promises us that he will give us this Spirit. Look at verse 18. Though he says he is leaving and we cannot follow in one way, he also says in another, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you, of course, on the last day. But in between, we have the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Look at verse 15, or 16 rather. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. God promises to make his home in us. And not just individually. Jesus is speaking to them here as a community. A community of people that will establish a great community, a church. God promises that in these ones that he calls out of the world in us, he will dwell in us. As the Holy Spirit once dwelled in the temple of God, that place where God put his name and dwelled among his people, he promises to dwell in this body, in the body of Christ. And in us, he will produce love in such a way that if we don't love, we can say we don't belong to him. And if we do love, we can say that we do belong to him, because that's what he's doing. That's what God is doing. He produces love in us. He creates a community that is different and is changed. In addition to these things, Jesus says that his mission, very remarkably, will even be expanded. Notice what he says in verse 12 through 14. And I want to ask you right now, do you believe what Jesus says here? I'm going to read it, and you ask yourself, do I believe this? Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, and the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. So the first thing to note here is, not only is this passage in the Bible, but it begins with these words, amen, amen, or truly, truly, I say to you. This is the way that Jesus does a little underlining and highlighting for us. Pay attention to this, right? I'm telling you something really, really important. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. So before we think about what he says here, what I want to impress on you is, if your first instinct is to explain these away or to downgrade them in some way or to ignore them, then you're not reading it right. Your first instinct should be to say, what is he saying here? This sounds really important. I want to make sure I get this and believe this. Okay, so just an attitude check there. So what is he saying? What should we be committed to? And how in the world can we do greater works than Jesus? Right? Jesus has turned water into wine. Jesus has caused paralyzed people to walk again. Jesus has healed people from a distance. Jesus has caused a dead man to rise up. Jesus has taught with such authority that those who are rulers don't understand him, can't explain him. Jesus is about to go to the cross, atone for the sins of all his people, be buried, and then rise again from the dead. And then he's going to commission apostles and prophets who will go out into all the world, establish a foundation on which the church of the living God will be built for the next few millennia. Well, what do you mean, greater works, right? How do we understand this? Well, the way that the church has always understood this, and I think rightly, is not greater in terms of quality, not as in more powerful than Jesus, but in terms of quantity. In other words, there is a way in which the kingdom of God grows, expands, moves, that is different than when Jesus left them. When you think about the size of the church now, for example, and compare that to the size of Jesus' disciples, 12, 11 disciples here on this night in which he would be betrayed, a lot has happened, hasn't it? And it happened, Jesus says, because he left. That's why later he says, if you had loved me, if you understood the things that I was saying, you'd be happy that I was going. Right? Which is so hard for us to understand until we understand what he's saying, until we make the connections that he's making. And when we do, brothers and sisters, we'll find encouragement. I titled the sermon, I'm not very good at titling sermons, I'm really sorry for that. But I titled the sermon something like, I gotta look now. glad God is gone, ? Right? Should we be glad that Jesus leaves, right? The obvious answer would seem to be no, right? Because we presence with God, communion with Christ, all of these things. And yet Jesus himself says that you should have rejoiced when I told you that I was going to the Father. Well, it's because, so how we answer this question will, of course, depend on what we mean by gone. If we mean separate from God, that God turns his back on us, that God turns his face from us, well, then, of course, there's no reason to be happy about that. But if we mean that God is continuing his work of redemption, and that in going to the Father, Jesus will send to us the Spirit, and then will build his church, will call in the elect, and will bring these things to a full consummation, well, then there's a lot to be happy about there. Yes, Jesus leaves us for a time, and yes, there is suffering, and yes, there is trials and distress and imprisonment and beheadings and all kinds of terrible things that Christians have had to undergo for the sake of Christ. It seems like up till this point that everyone was kind of hoping, and maybe a lot of people still do hope, that the Christian life would just be this, you know, point A to point B road to glory, without any suffering, without any distress, without any trouble. And Jesus says, it's not going to be that way. But I'm not going to leave you alone. And I will use these things, even my departure from you, to bless you and to bring into full consummation the kingdom of God. The greater works that we do are the expanding works on his works. And these are not an expansion apart from him, because he says here in this passage that these are the works that are done in us by him. They are not sort of non-Jesus works. They are Jesus' works in us. So Jesus continues his works as he pours out apostles and prophets and evangelists and teachers and others, as he mentions in Ephesians 4. And because of these things, because of his promise to us, because of the ways that he is working, we have this promise for prayer as well. Be bold, he says. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do. Jesus is on a mission, and he wants us to be involved in that. He wants us to pray for the things that are according to his will, that are in his name. If you are asking for things in such a way that the Father will be glorified through the Son, that the gospel will be made known, that the cross of Christ will be preached, that the elect will be brought in, that the angels will rejoice, and all of these wonderful things will happen, then you can bet that God is going to answer your prayer. This is what God wants. This is not a promise to us that we can turn God into a vending machine and sort of pull that lever and just get anything out of there that we happen to desire. It's things that we pray in his name. He says it twice, in my name, in my name. What are the things that Jesus wants? Well, he's telling us right here. He wants us to persevere. He wants us to grow. He wants his Spirit to be at work within us. He wants us to love one another. He wants us to find victory through the cross. And that brings us to the age to come, the things that are promised by Christ. One day there will be a final removal of suffering. Entrance into the presence of God, and not just 11 men, not just a big room full of dozens of people, but an innumerable host, as many as the stars, as many as the grains of sand by the ocean. Entrance into the presence of God, and not in the old way of pilgrims and tents moving from place to place, but in the home of the Lord Almighty. Many rooms. Jesus goes to prepare a place for us, to prepare us for the place for us, to get things ready to enter into the presence of the Father in his glorified state, that we all might join him in that. And this is what the apostle talks about in Philippians chapter 2, which I'll turn there and read to you. In Philippians 2, verse 5, the Lord's apostle says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." In the same way that Abraham cast his eyes on Canaan and trusted that God would give this place to him, we look up to heaven where our Lord is, and we know that we will go there someday. And we will enter into the presence of God, and there will be no more suffering, no more trial, no more distress, because God is with us and has been with us all the way to the end. Now, why is this true? All of this is true. These promises are true, both now and in this age and in the age to come, because Jesus is God. Because he is in the Father and the Father is in him. And because he loves you. That is why Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through him. We have paired in the gospel these two amazing truths. The awesome, almighty power of this glorious God who says of the devil, who Jesus says, remember, he says that the devil is coming. The devil is coming. This is verse 30. "I will no longer talk with you much, for the ruler is coming. And yet, the second thing he says is, he has no claim on me. Right? They are about to go through all kinds of intense suffering, Jesus himself and them, as people are accusing them and trying to find them. And are you his disciple? And are you his disciple? Satan is coming and he's bringing his A game. And Jesus will die. And Jesus will be buried. And Jesus will stay buried for a time. But they have to remember, and we have to remember, he has no claim on me. He has no claim on me. Even in the suffering, even in the trials, even in the darkness, they have to remember that the devil has no claim on Jesus, and he has no claim on those who are in him. So this awesome power of God, in which he can look the devil in the eye and say, "You got nothing. I will rise from the dead, and I will use everything that you're doing to accomplish my perfect salvation for my people." And this awesome power and this glorious God, coupled with this amazing, loving grace in which he speaks to us and he says, "Come unto me, all you who are distressed and wearied and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, because I am the way, the truth, and the life." There's this, I think it's amazing, this wonderful scene, a metaphor of this in The Silver Chair that C.S. Lewis tells in one of his books in The Chronicles of Narnia. I'm paraphrasing, and I'm sorry if I get some of the details wrong. But Lucy sees Aslan, and she's very, very thirsty. She's very thirsty. And Aslan shows her the water and says, "Here, this is the water that you need to drink." And she says, "But I'm scared of you. What if you eat me? You're not going to eat me, are you?" And he says, "I have devoured men and women and boys and girls and even whole empires and kingdoms." She says, "Well, then I guess I'll have to go find another stream." And Aslan says to Lucy, "There is no other stream." So she has a choice to make. She has a choice to make. What will she do? And will she die in her thirst? Or will she trust this awesome, fearsome lion? And it's the same thing for us. We can't change Jesus. We don't want to. We shouldn't. But he's our everything. We don't make him any less than he is, but because he is who he is our hope. He's our confidence against our sin, the world, and the devil too. So what do we do with all of this? Well, we do as Jesus calls us to do. To believe, to trust him, and to find our life in his life. And when you do that, you will know that it will be eternal life, forever life, abundant life, glorified life in the age to come, anticipated even now. So let's pray and ask that God would help us to believe as he calls us to.